Thank you.
If anybody wants a copy or anything, actually, yeah, if anybody wants a copy, help yourself to that. Now or at the end, we'll have a fellowship time at the end.
Okay, we'll have a fellowship. I'll try to end, what time, 10?
Yeah.
Okay, no problem. Thank you. It's a privilege to be here, standing in front of you. It's for many of you, I know, for many of you, new faces, thank you for being here. Just a little bit about myself before I get started. I grew up in Sun Valley, near Burbank, about a half hour south of here. Went to Village Christian School in Sun Valley, and I was not, it's a Christian school, but I didn't get saved until 3 months after graduation. I was 18 years old, and my brother sitting in the back row, he was really, really instrumental in my salvation and of bringing the gospel forward, and I'm very thankful for him and that we get to do church together. That's exciting. And I grew up at Grace Community Church and was there for 20 years, and I can remember about 2 months after I got saved that I remembered hearing the word sanctification for the first time. And if any of you know John MacArthur, he has talked about sanctification before. But I can only remember it clicking 2 months after I got saved that, you know, that sanctification process was happening in my life, but I didn't know it until I actually heard and understand it. And I'm so thankful for God's grace in my life up until that point. And again, it's a privilege to stand here before you. And in the house that I grew up in, on going around the refrigerator to the bathroom in the back, we had this wall, and on the wall there were measurements. It might have been a support wall for the house, for all I knew. I didn't know. All it was to me was the measurement wall. We had my brother's height was on there, my sister's height was marked on the wall, my height, my parents' height, and for all I knew, we had the cat's height, you know, marked down on the floor. And you know, I just loved seeing where I had been and trying to catch up to my older brother, being, you know, catching up, see if I could at one point catch up to him. He's still taller than I am. Might be the hair. But, you know, now that I have two kids of my own, I've carried on the tradition of marking the wall. And it's not on the wall, but we have a oversized 6.5-foot ruler that we have hanging in our hallway. And each year on our kids' birthdays, we get out the paint pen and mark their height. And there's an eagerness and an anticipation that my kids have to stand up against the wall with their heels against the wall, their back up straight. They take an inhale to see if they can add any fraction of an inch. And it's a joy to see that. And it's you know, there's such an eagerness and anticipation to see how they have grown. And when we measure ourselves, it's easy. There's an immediate gratification to see on the ruler, okay, I'm 6 foot tall. Or in some of your cases, I shrunk since last time. But oftentimes our spiritual growth seems a little bit more nebulous or intangible. You know, what should I be measuring? Maybe I feel like I've matured in the last year. Perhaps some growth has happened. So this morning, we're going to see how Paul gave the Colossian church four measures of a worthy walk. And hopefully we approach measuring our spiritual growth with as much eagerness and anticipation as we see, as we look back to see how tall we have grown. So to set the stage, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. And I'll read it aloud. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. God, we come before you humbly, thanking you for your word, thanking you that you have not left us alone, but given us really what a Christian walk should look like. I pray right now that our hearts would be softened and our ears would be open to what your word has to say. Pray that you would use me as an instrument to speak through. God, bless our time this morning, and in your name, amen. So in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, we have four measures of the worthy walk. And that's found in verses 10, 11, and 12. And it fits the larger context of 9 through 14, and that's Paul's prayer for the church. And if we look at verse 9, we see Paul's prayer request for the Colossian church. He prays that people would know and understand God's will. And before I go on, let me preface this by saying God's will is a very deep subject. And I could probably spend a whole other sermon talking about God's will, and probably even a series. It's a deep topic that has many avenues that we could go down. There's God's sovereign will, his revealed will. God has a will for mankind in general, and he has a specific will for believers. And oftentimes, we're remembering 9/11 today, and sometimes we don't know or understand what or how this is going to fit into God's plan, but we pray and we trust that it'll work out to God's glory in the end. And we trust that he is accomplishing his will. God also has communicated or revealed or shown us what he wants. God is a God who is knowable. He has spoken to the fathers and the prophets through many portions and in many ways, Hebrews 1:1 says. You hold in your lap or on your phone in front of you God's revealed word. At its most simple explanation, when Paul prays that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God, of God's will, he is asking that they would know what God desires. Paul wanted people to know what God wants for them in their life. What's on God's agenda? I'm sure many of you, like me, have asked at one point in your life, what is God's will? What's God's will for my life? Is it God's will for me to go to school or date this girl or marry this girl? Or start having kids? Is it God's will that I take this new job? Is it God's will for this promotion? Is it God's will that I retire? Is it God's will that I move closer to the grandkids? Again, God's will is a deep topic. But a quick survey of Scripture will show us, shows us a lot. In 2 Peter 3:9 and 1 Timothy 2:4, it says it's God's will for men to be saved. His desire is for people to come to repentance. Ephesians 5:17 through 18 says this explicitly. This is the will of God, that you do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says the will of God is your sanctification. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 says, submit yourselves to the government. Why? For this is the will of God. 1 Peter 4 says that it's God's will that the Christian would suffer on behalf of Christ. If you're being persecuted for your faith in Christ, then you are in God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will in you. And this list is obviously not exhaustive. You can study Scripture for yourself and see that whenever there's a command given, it's God's will for you to obey. God has given you His word so that you can know His will. Paul asked God that the church would know what God wants them to do. Paul doesn't just leave the request at knowing God's will, but to be able to understand and apply His will. I think we get what Paul's doing here. We get the difference between knowing something and understanding and applying that knowledge. Knowledge is the collection of information through study, observation, experience. And wisdom is taking that knowledge and applying it. This calls for discernment and insight. For example, I know how to operate a firearm. I know how to load the magazine. I know how to cock it. I know how to aim it, look down the sights. I know to aim at the steel target. I know to squeeze the trigger, not pull it. I know what to do with my brass. I know what to do. I know how to protect my ears and cover my eyes, or protect my eyes, not cover it. That'd be bad. Knowledge tells me how to operate a firearm, but wisdom tells me when to keep it holstered. It's a big difference. Or knowledge tells us that tomatoes are fruit, but wisdom tells me not to put it in a smoothie. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. Paul prays that the church would know God more and more so they can do what God desires. Knowledge plus wisdom leads to change. So we see in Paul's prayer for the church, and what we ought to be desiring is to be filled to the brim with knowing God's will, to be able to understand and apply it. Now that's all background to what I want to be focusing the rest of our time on. And that's going to be found in 10, 11, and the first part of 12, and it, which is our worthy walk and how to measure it. In verses 10 to 12, we see Paul's motivation for praying. He prays that the church would be filled with all knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, with understanding, which leads to a worthy walk. Can I get some brave soul to read verses 10 to 12? All right. When you have it, go ahead and read it loud.
Real loud?
Real loud.
Okay. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing it the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of God. Straighten with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously
giving thanks.
Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
Awesome. So if verse 9 is the prayer request, in verse 10, the words "so that" is the purpose statement, letting us know why he's praying. And what does he say? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And if there's any confusion, Paul adds, to please Him in all respects. This worthy walk has the idea of a scale. We've all seen Lady Justice at the courthouse, blindfolded, holding up a scale. And when the defense and prosecution enter the courtroom, you have the two arguments, as it were, on the scale. And if there's any deficiency in either one, it will be shown on that blind scale of justice. And it's the same picture here. On one side of the scale, there's God's standard for life and what He's called you to. And on the other side are your thoughts, your desires, your actions. And if the sum of your walk is worthy, it will measure up, pleasing Him in all respects. The prayer for knowledge here is not just for the sake of knowledge. This knowledge needs to have its effect in your life. We need to be walking or living a life in a specific way. For example, if you've ever visited Arlington National Cemetery and you've seen in Washington, D.C., where you see the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, you'll see that not anyone can do that job. I wouldn't be able to get out there and do that job any justice. There's a standard for the soldiers that they have to meet. There's a standard for the uniform. There's a standard for their posture. Their shoes have to be shined. Even their walk has been dictated. 21 paces, about facing, walking back in a straight line, undeterred, undistracted. So too then is a Christian's walk. It has to measure up to what we've been called to do. Our life needs to be pleasing to God in everything that we do. In the following verses, it's exciting because Paul shows us what it means to have a worthy walk. He gives us four ways to measure a worthy walk. Number one, the first measure of a worthy walk is bearing fruit. Paul says that the spiritually maturing Christian is bearing fruit in every good deed. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Think about that for a second. Before you had any good thought of God, before you were born, before the cross, before creation, before time began, God has ordained that you produce good fruit. This is an active pursuit of good works, meaning you don't accidentally stumble into good works. Like, I guess I didn't yell at my kids today, there's a good work. Or I didn't cut anyone off on the way home from work, 2 points for me. No. There's an engagement of your heart and your mind that works its way out in your actions. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. And read with me. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Those who are believers are to be careful to engage in good deeds. It means that we are to make it our study, to spend time and to ponder and figure out ways that we can engage in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Why? It's what God has ordained. There are certain things that I have to set my mind to, or else they'd never happen. As I was preparing this, I thought of my brother, because he knows, and he can attest to sharing a room growing up. If I don't set my alarm in the morning, if I don't set 5 alarms in the morning, I will sleep in. And I have to engage my heart and engage my mind the night before to prepare myself to and tell myself, get up, you have a responsibility to your family to go to work, earn a living, to meet our needs. And if I don't do that, I'll sleep in, and poverty will come like a thief. It's the same thing with bearing fruit in good works. Actively looking for places to bear fruit, maybe at work with a coworker who irritates you or is a little odd or a little off. Maybe with your husband at home who's an unbeliever. On the way home, on the freeway, actively looking for good works. The point here is that it's a serious, vigorous, active participation on your part. Some of you might say, "Matt, I'm saved by grace, not by works." And I say, amen. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And he goes on to say, "The Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. One commentator puts it this way: the good works are the fruit of a right relationship with God, not the root of a right relationship with God. Number two, the second measure of a worthy walk is increasing in the knowledge of God. If a Christian is walking well, then there will be an enlargement or an increasing in the knowledge of God. You might notice that Paul in verse 9 just prayed for the church to increase in knowledge. So he's praying for knowledge so that it might produce more knowledge. Now, Paul wasn't mistaken. He remembered what he just wrote. And there's an importance that Paul places on knowledge. And so, if you can recall, what is the greatest commandment? That we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind. Mind. Love the Lord with your mind. There is a link between knowledge and walking well. The old saying, garbage in, garbage out, rings true. What goes into our hearts and mind is what will come out. When we are spiritually maturing and growing, we will increase in the knowledge of God. When we hear someone preaching and they tell us to buckle up or put your thinking caps on, you're going to have to work hard to grasp this knowledge. Don't give up. The temptation is to tune out. But don't do that. Kick your mind into high gear. Work hard. Engage your mind. God has given you the capacity to know and understand His Word. So we need to work hard to gain knowledge of Him. And when you might feel inadequate for the job, then remember, you have the Holy Spirit within you to help you, to instruct you, to illuminate God's Word. For those of you who have been in the How to Study the Bible class, this you can relate to this. Jason and Roger have been doing such a great job on that. And loving God with your mind means spending the time in observation. Not just skimming the text and saying, oh, what does this mean to me? You might give Jason a heart attack if you ask that question. You must do the hard work to say, what does the text say? You must spend time observing, meditating, praying, reading again, to gain understanding. And when we've done the work of observation, then we can do the work of interpretation. And after that, we can do the work of application, where we apply it, work hard at how that changes our life. Spiritual maturity means that you are increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, how do we do this? 1 Peter 2:2 says that we are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Let's turn to Psalm 119 together, and we can see how the psalmist views God's Word. Psalm 119, we'll start in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your Word. A person can live righteously, purely, by keeping it according to God's Word. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much in all riches. God's Word is valuable, more valuable than all riches. Verse 47. I shall delight in your commands, which I love. Psalmist loves all of God's commands. 119, verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. God's word is the psalmist's salvation. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word is the psalmist's guide. And I pray that we would all get to the point where we can read Psalm 119 and it's just an echo of what's already in our hearts and our minds when it comes to God's Word, where we cannot live without His Word, that it's so precious we would do anything to get it, that we would hide it in our hearts. And this is going to take some sacrifice, some prioritization, but you can do it. When you are growing in a knowledge of God, this is a mark of maturity in your Christian life. Third, number three, we can see what a worthy walk looks like by how we are strengthened by God. If we're to be maturing and growing in the Christian walk, then we cannot do it by our own strength. We are weak. But when we are walking well, we can say boldly that God is my refuge and my strength. Let me pause here and make note that in Colossians 1, 10 through 12, this is the only measure that is passive. Meaning, the other ones, bearing fruit, you are to bear fruit. Increasing in knowledge, you are to be increasing in knowledge. And later we'll see joyously giving thanks. You are the one to be joyously giving thanks. But this is passive. This is being done to you. You are being strengthened by an outside force, being strengthened by God. And what's the source of this strength? Look at verse 11. Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. There's no end to God's power. By His power, He spoke and the universe was formed. By His power, He held back the waters for the Israelites to cross the Red Sea. By His power, He rules the nations. By His power, Christ was raised. God has demonstrated His power over and over again and is no more seen than in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the disciples in Acts 1:8 before His ascension that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Paul prays in Ephesians that the church would be strengthened with the power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. If we are to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, then what is the goal of the supernatural divine strength? Verse 11 answers that question. It says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So thankful for God's word. Why would Paul use two words that are so similar? Steadfastness and patience. Aren't they the same? There is a distinction. There is a distinction. I'm so thankful that we would be strengthened by God's power to attain them both. Steadfastness, in verse 11, refers to bearing up under circumstances. And patience has to do with being long-suffering with people. Do you get the distinction? Steadfastness has to do with circumstances, and patience has to do with people. And in the Christian life, don't we need the endurance to bear up under both? Not just survive when we're dealing with circumstances or people, but coming out of those situations more mature, pleasing God, walking worthy. We've seen three measures of a worthy walk so far: bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, and being strengthened by God. Number four, thanksgiving is the last measure of a worthy walk. We know that we are walking in a manner that pleases God if we are full of gratitude. Thanksgiving should be the hallmark of a Christian's life. And this isn't a foreign theme in Scripture. You can see it all throughout. Thanksgiving is produced when we see who God is. Psalm 95, 2 and 3 says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, for He is a great God." Psalm 7, 17 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness." Psalm 136, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Turn a page or two to Colossians 3, 14 through 17. And can I get someone to read this as well? Colossians 3, 14 through 17. And as we read this, pay attention to this theme of thankfulness. Dan?
14 to 17.
Mm-hmm.
"And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him."
Amen. In verse 15, when we are unified as a church body, we are to be thankful. In verse 16 there, it says, "When the word of Christ richly dwells within us, our singing is full of thankfulness." And verse 17 says, "Only when you sit down for a meal, give thanks to God." No, no, no. Wake up. No, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father."
When you wake up.
When you wake up. Yeah, exactly. I need to be thankful when I hear my sixth alarm. Our prayers are to be filled with thankfulness, with gratefulness for His grace, for His mercy, for His sustaining power, for His creation, for His nearness, for His love, for His power, for His holiness, for His church, for the word that you hold in your hands. Your Thanksgiving list should go on and on, because the day you run out of things to be thankful for is the day that you've allowed sin to creep in and blind you to who God is and what He's done. This Thanksgiving is characterized by joy, joyously giving thanks. There's such a difference between a thank you that comes from a genuine heart filled with joy. And maybe you know a kid, or maybe you were that kid who needed their arm twisted to say thank you for a gift. Nothing pleases me more as a dad than when my kids come to me unprompted and say thank you. It brings my heart so much joy. There's nothing better. And it makes me want to do anything and everything for them. In contrast to a thankful believer, the Bible characterizes evil men as ungrateful. Romans 1:21 says, "The wrath of God is poured out because evil men did not honor God, nor did they give thanks." In review, the four measures of a worthy walk are bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened by God, and joyously giving thanks. To finish the passage, Colossians 1, Paul gives us a picture of what our prayers of thanksgiving should start with: thanking God for how great a salvation we have. Let me read verses 12 through 14. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. When was the last time you sat and meditated on what the Father has done for you? The object of our praise is God, who no longer is a judge, but a loving Father who has adopted us. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of light. He has taken someone who is disqualified and changed their status to be joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17 says we are now joint heirs with Christ. In verse 13 here in Colossians 1, He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We had a master once. Sin was our master. We longed only to indulge our sin and our own selfishness. We had no good thought of God. We were enemies with God. But He rescued us, and now we have a new master, a new king, one who is totally righteous and works all things for good in the lives of those who are His. And if we stop there, we'd say amen. But look at verse 14. And this amazing truth. We have redemption. The forgiveness of sin. You've been purchased out of the slave market. You've been bought with a price. You have redemption through His blood. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 32:1-2 says, how blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Salvation ought to be at the top of our list when we're thanking God, because it means the gospel is on our mind. Again, I have so much anticipation when I get to measure my kids and to see them growing up on that oversized ruler. But more than just growing in stature, it brings me joy when they're growing in their ability to hold a conversation, or they're have good manners. They're be able to relate to people. That brings me joy. And as you assess your own walk to see if you are measuring up, it might not be as easy as standing against an oversized ruler or a trip to the doctor. But we looked at Scripture and saw what a worthy walk looks like. And so where do we go from here? It's kind of cheesy, but you need to ask yourself, are you talking the talk? Or are you walking the walk? I'd encourage you to just take one of the four measurements this week and work on it. Take the first one. Be careful to bear fruit in good works. Look for opportunities this week. Or secondly, you could work on diligently and to persevere and to increase in the knowledge of God. Or the third one. Be strengthened by God to be able to endure with people and hard circumstances. And the one I'll be doing this week is number 4. Instead of grumbling, be thankful. Start with your own salvation. Let's pray. Father, Your word is so clear, so rich. So thankful that you point us in the way to go, and You've revealed Your will for us. I pray this week that we would submit ourselves to Your word. Let it change us. Let us grow into a person that's walking well, who is pleasing You. God, we love you and we thank you in your name.